Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this is Culture of the Kingdom, session 35. This is our last session on the Sermon on the Mount. And this one's entitled, Jesus' Way to Measure Ministry Impact. And I'm going to kind of break down that title here, and then we'll jump in a little bit. You know, we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount since February. That's a good long investment of being in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, talking about the culture and the genetics, really, of what Christianity is to be. And one of the reasons that we started this series, a main reason in my heart, was I wanted for us as a church to get this culture into our DNA. And I want to make a little bit of a distinction between you getting the message and we getting the message. Every message is intended for us as individuals. But I've been hoping that throughout the process of this this series, we together would start to see how we can operate as a congregation more in the flow of the Sermon on the Mount principles. And so I've not made that specific point that strong, and I want to end with that. I want to talk about this morning the Sermon on the Mount, not just as a good discipleship tool for you and your life and your family. I want to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as Jesus's measuring line for a ministry's impact, for a church's success rate, for a church's embracing of his purposes and principles, for whether a ministry, whether a congregation is walking according to his purposes, or if a congregation, though it may have a lot of godly individuals in it, is doing something different than God's purposes. I want to talk about this as a church family. We use that term family around here a lot. And you know, we got it on the wall outside, and we do things like in ministry times, we pray for all the kids, and we believe in the family concept. But one thing about a family that's different than an individual is part of a greater thing, of a bigger dynamic. When you're talking about the genetics of a family, the culture of a family, that culture is made up of those individuals, and it's important that we're carrying the assignment together as a congregation. So, what we're going to do in this session is I want to talk about Forerunner Fellowship as an entity, as a church, as a ministry, and our desire corporately to get a well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus. I want to talk about us as a congregation longing to have successful ministry. I mean, think about what church wants to be bad at church. You know, like what church wants Jesus to go, what are you guys even doing down there? You know, like nobody wants that. We are longing to have a successful ministry. We want for Forerunner Fellowship to be everything that Jesus has in Jesus' heart and mind for our church. We want to be assessed by him and get a well done, good and faithful. We want to be successful. We want our church to matter. We want to have ministry impact. Now, in that line of thinking, we look in and you see in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes seven pastoral letters to seven different churches in the book of Revelation. And you can go read Revelation 2 and 3 if you want to. It's kind of fascinating when Pastor Jesus writes a letter to a church, to a congregation. And he wrote seven letters. And while there's a bit of layeredness and mystery that I'm not going to get into right now, those letters were intended for the churches in that hour, and those letters were also, very clearly, by the book of Revelation's purpose, intended for the church at the end of the age. Now, if we really are some decades out, I don't know, is that 3 or 5 or 6? I don't know how many decades we got before Jesus comes back, but it's not 52 decades anymore. I mean, it's some small number of decades. We can see the signs of the times. We are living in the last generation. Again, is that 10, 20, 50 years? I don't know, but it's not going to be 5 years, and it's not 100 anymore. We're in the generation the Lord's going to return, in that kind of general season. And so we need to be paying attention to things like those letters that were written to the church at the end of the age, to discern what are going to be some of the trends in the church, what are going to be some of the things that we need to be paying attention to. And I just kind of get a little bit of a gulp in my throat because 5 out of 7 churches, there were 7 churches, Jesus wrote 7 letters, 5 of those letters included strong rebukes to the congregation. I don't want a strong rebuke from Jesus. 5 out of 7. 5. That's a lot. That means most. Now, he also had things that he was praising them about. They loved the Lord. There was some strong points in all the churches except one. But out of those 7, 5 of them got a hefty Jesus rebuke. Now, that means that it's very possible. I mean, it happened then, and this is even a prophecy for the end of the age. It's very possible to be a church, to be a congregation, to be Forerunner Fellowship located here on Cooper Street. It is very possible to be a congregation and not be altogether pleasing to Jesus. Now, as a pastor, that's terrifying. That's terrifying. Jesus rebuked those congregations not because he was mad at them because they were bad. He actually was looking to strengthen the things that were weak in their midst. But he was not afraid to identify those points of weakness strong. I mean, he came at them strong. I just think about that. I'm like, man, well, what about those other 2? What about the 2 that didn't get that, you know, heavy-handed rebuke? What do we got to do to be one of them? I would prefer to stay in God's good graces the whole time. Like, as a congregation, what do we got to do to walk in a manner worthy where Jesus is encouraging and nudging, but he's never having to get up in our face? I love the Lord so much, I don't want him to get up in our face. I would prefer us just take the subtle hints along the way so that we don't wind up in a point of opposition to Jesus. You with me on that? So what did they have in common? What was going on with them? Well, one of them, the Church of Philadelphia, this is Revelation 3:8. I promise we'll get back to the Sermon on the Mount here in a minute. But I want us to get the corporate thing. I want us to understand the way that Jesus addresses churches as a unit, not just addresses individuals. We know he addresses individuals. We've been coming at the Sermon on the Mount mostly from that angle for 34 sessions. Okay, so give me one where we swing the pendulum in the other direction. And now we talk about Jesus addressing churches as a unit, all right? Here he says in Revelation 3:8 to the Church of Philadelphia, he's talking to them, and by the way, Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. That's what that means. It says, I know your deeds. So he's talking about their deeds, what they do. He says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. So now he's pointing to them as a congregation, and he says, I know that there are significant parts about you that equal sign little. I'm starting to be able to identify just a little bit here. Okay, I know you have little strength, yet you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Jesus, to this church, had nothing negative to say. He had many positive things to say. I'm just picking out one little line here. And this is the church of brotherly love. This is a church that was loving well. It's a church that had good fruit of the Spirit, good works. I know your deeds, he's saying to the church. I know what you're doing as a church. I can see it. I can also tell that you've not given up, even though you've been little. You've had little strength. You've had little to be able to offer, little to be able to use to impact. I see the way you have stewarded over your little, and I love it. I see how you have managed that. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. You've stayed true to the truth. You've kept my word. You've honored the Bible above your emotions. You've honored the Bible above your cultural, pressures. I love this little church, Philadelphia, you with little strength. I see what you've done. I want to be like that. That's where I want to be. That's where I want us as a congregation to be, is somewhere in that flow where when the Lord sees Forerunner Fellowship, he sees, yes, we may have little strength. We might be little in number. We might be little in financial ability, little in building. But that we would get the commendation from the Lord, that we would have his favor on us. And I think that the Sermon on the Mount is the answer. Really. I think that Jesus, in his entry sermon to ministry, he gave us all the keys on how to get the well-done, good, and faithful church from the very beginning, from the offset of his ministry. I think he gave us the keys on how we can live this thing out. Now, along those lines, talking about now the Lord's assessment of us as a congregation and the Sermon on the Mount being the culture that he wants the churches to have, not just Forerunner Fellowship. He wants all the churches to have the culture of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount reality in their midst, in their families, in their congregation, in their individual activity, in the way that they relate to the outside world. He wants the Sermon on the Mount to be woven all through the church in its broad sense and then down into the individual congregation. He wants the Sermon on the Mount to be a significant part of it. I want for us as Forerunner Fellowship to carry the corporate responsibility together, that we would go, we want to be a Sermon on the Mount church. We want to be a church, a congregation, not just me as an individual. I want to help you, and I want you to help me, and I want you to help them, and them to help you, and everybody. I want for us as a church to get behind taking corporate responsibility for the Sermon on the Mount being the testimony of Forerunner Fellowship, not just the testimony of you as an individual. Us as a church starting to see, we want to be a Sermon on the Mount church. I think this is the true measuring line. Now, we're in an interesting hour because as best as I know, and what's talked about and what's on social media everywhere and what's promoted and what's thought of as awesome and what's viewed as not so awesome has nothing to do with the Sermon on the Mount and has everything to do with externals that the Bible speaks nothing of. Let me say it again. The measuring line that we are used to is not the Sermon on the Mount. The measuring line we're used to is externals, ministry size, budget, number of people baptized. The ministry metrics are all these externals, and you're successful if you do this, have got this, and have one of these. And you're not successful if you don't have these. But the thought process of being a church committed to the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is what Jesus cares about the most and it's talked about the least in relationship to the way Jesus sees a church, the way Jesus sees a congregation. I want us to walk away today seeing where the Lord would assess us as a congregation with truth, with biblical thought processes and not the cultural standard that we're so used to seeing as the plumb line for ministry success. I wanted to shift gears just slightly, and we'll do a little bit of review in the process of this. When we started off the Sermon on the Mount, we started with the Beatitudes because they're at the beginning. And one of the things that I mentioned, and I want to get back to here as we kind of bookend, is the Beatitudes, those eight Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes really being the lens for the rest of the whole Sermon on the Mount. I think really everything else that you can find in the Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes is just an expression of one of the eight Beatitudes. Everything that you find, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, walking in meekness, blessing those that curse you, you know, all those different concepts, they're all found in the Beatitudes. I believe, it's my perspective, that the Beatitudes are the lens, they're the glasses to read the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we go through the rest of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we're really looking for, which one does that line up with? Oh, yeah, that's actually about the humility one. That's about being poor in spirit. Oh, what about this one? Oh, yeah, that's that hunger and thirst for righteousness one. I think that that's actually the lens that we're supposed to see the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So what I want to do is I just want to barrel it down, and I want to start us on the conversation as a church. How are we doing on these eight Beatitudes? Because I think that's a significant point of assessment from Jesus, far more than all the externals. Being poor in spirit, learning what the concept of spiritual mourning is, caring about the things that God cares about, and caring about them enough to carry them in our heart. Mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. Doesn't mean blessed are the crybabies. That's unhelpful. Okay? Blessed are those that care about the things of the kingdom and that ache that those things of the kingdom are not yet birthed forth. Okay? Spiritual mourning. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who endure persecution, who are persecuted for Jesus' name. These are the components of what I think are significant assessments for how Jesus is viewing a church. And again, I can, if you go back through Revelation 2 and 3, those letters to those seven churches, you see where Jesus is upset, and he's upset about aspects of the Beatitudes missing. And he gets onto them, and he's like, get back to this stuff. And he commends them for the aspects of the Beatitudes that are present in their ministry. So what I want to do today is I want us kind of asking ourselves some tough questions as a church, not as an individual. It really, in this conversation, if you're like, well, I'm doing good on that, you've completely not listened to anything I said. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. How are we doing? And I want you to care if you're doing good and we're doing bad. I want you to care about that. If you're doing bad and we're doing bad, well, maybe you're part of the problem, but that's okay. We're all in this thing together. I want for us to own as a congregation, how are we doing with the principles of the Sermon on the Mount? And let's start caring about those things. And one of the ways that we care about them, we try to look for ways to strengthen them in each other. We look for tender ways to encourage one another to walk in a manner worthy. We look for ways to call each other higher where we see it happening. We don't want to be nitpicky. Nitpicky is a great way to lose a lot of friends and wind up in a bad spot and be critical in your heart. So you got to carry your heart right. And it's tough. I'll tell you, being family's tough. It's a lot easier to just be a lone wolf and just do your own thing. It's totally unbiblical. It's totally not the way of the kingdom. We're supposed to be family. Family's messy. Family means communication. Sometimes it's sharp communication you got to go back and apologize for. Seems like that's in the Sermon on the Mount somewhere. The thought process is, as a congregation, that we would carry this enough that we would be willing as a church to start to exhort ourselves as a community of believers together into the purposes of the Lord, further into the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to give a few of these components here. First, I want to talk about, give us as a kind of a plumb line, 1 Corinthians 1:2. This is another one of those verses that makes it clear that churches, congregations, a group, a fellowship of believers, so Forerunner Fellowship, has a calling, has purposes, has an identity before the Lord, just like you as an individual have purposes, calling, and an identity before the Lord. We're really familiar with the individual calling. We're just pretty holistically unfamiliar with the fact that we have a corporate calling. All right, so let's read what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called, now he's writing to a corporate church, and called to be his holy people, not just for you to be a holy person, but a church called to be a holy people together. Together, there it is, with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing to a church. He's saying, you have a corporate calling together. There are purposes that God wants to accomplish in your city through you that individuals you can't accomplish merely. It's going to take together, you doing the call of God together. And I want us to just kind of feel that lens today. I want us to learn to own the assignment together. I'll say this. If the idea of a church, and let's even say you being part of Forerunner Fellowship, and us having a call together, if that's an idea, if the idea of us having a corporate assignment, not just you as an individual, but we as a family, if that idea is new to you, I want to ask you to ask the Lord about that and start dialoguing with him, because this is a very important part of Christianity. We actually have a very unbiblical perspective about Christianity. We think it is all about me and my relationship with Jesus. And that is actually secondary. The purposes of God are bigger than you because the kingdom of God goes on without you. We together, God has purposes for us together as the body of Christ. So this is an idea that's kind of new. I want to encourage you to dialogue with the Lord about it. See where it's at in the New Testament, because it's like every page, that we are called together. Well, I want to give you some of this assessing of ourselves, two thought processes, some false parameters for success, and some accurate assessments for success. First, these false parameters, they're going to sound so familiar, they're going to be a little bit offensive to you, because this is so what we're used to calling the right way to assess a church. How's that church doing? They're great because of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let me read you those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. These are not found in the New Testament as a way to assess a church's successfulness before the Lord. Weekly attendance numbers and overall size of the ministry. Number of professions of faith and baptisms. That's actually, I can't think of a single instance in the New Testament where a congregation is praised because of that. That's the fruit of righteous life, as opposed to the objective. The applause that we receive or a church receives in the general public eye. That's not a way to assess a church's ministry's impact. The endorsements that they have from smart people or famous people or rich people. The endorsements that a congregation has. The measure of their financial success. Their facilities and equipment. And I got to tell you, I'd like to have some facilities and equipment. I'd like to have a little bit of money in the bank. I think of a few things that would be very helpful. But that's not how Jesus assesses success in ministry. And we have a wrong paradigm because we're hearing that from every angle all the time. So we start to look at what we have here and go, we must be a very unsuccessful ministry because we don't measure up on any of them things, okay? We got little blinky lights hanging from the ceiling that I hung. You know, it's like, I mean, that's what we got, okay? Let me give you some accurate assessments about ministry. If a church is doing the Beatitudes well, they're successful. If a church, big or small, is doing the Beatitudes well as a congregation, Jesus is going, that was the first thing I taught. You guys are doing the thing I said at the beginning? You're actually applying the Beatitudes? That's awesome. If a church isn't doing them well, that's really, really off course. That's not like, that's just kind of normal. It's become normal. Off course has become holistically normal. If a church isn't doing the Beatitudes well, that's really, really a bad sign. That's a bad sign. That's not, the superstar ministries are doing the Beatitudes. This is Jesus going, this is just normal Christian life. Be humble. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Care about the stuff of the kingdom. If the church is doing those things bad, that's a really bad sign. There are going to be plenty of ministries that fail this test. I just want to tell you that right now. Again, going back to that, I don't know if 5 out of 7 in the Revelation, letters, churches, I don't know if that's like a number, that like is, I don't know. But it does inform us a little bit. That out of 7 churches, 5 of them got a pretty good smackdown, all right? There are going to be plenty of ministries that have everything in the external sense and are lacking significantly in the area of the Beatitudes, and Jesus is not pleased with that. It doesn't matter what the externals look like. Now, I'm not against big. I'm not for small. I'm for Sermon on the Mount, whether it's big or small or up or down or left or right. I'm for Sermon on the Mount. It's not about size. There are going to be plenty of ministries that the Lord esteems highly that were small, unknown, seemingly unsuccessful, that didn't have any influence. There are going to be plenty of them that the Lord goes, this was awesome. I love this church. I love how you guys carried your heart. I don't want the applause of the world. I want one man happy. One man. And if he's not happy, I don't care what we have. And if he is happy, I want to care less about what we don't have. I want his applause. You want that too. I promise you, when you stand before the Lord, this is the testimony you want. Forerunner Fellowship, of which you were a part. Well done, good and faithful servants. You want that testimony said about you. But we don't get that testimony because we meet. We don't get that testimony because we exist. We don't get that testimony because we show up on Sunday morning. That testimony is according to our pursuit of the Lord. And again, 5 out of 7 of those churches, they were real churches doing real church stuff. And 5 of them got a whopping from the Lord in relationship to some significant areas of weakness in their midst. Well, what are we saying yes to? And when I say what are we saying yes to, here's what I really mean. What do we as a congregation want to be about? What do we want to exhort one another to do, to be thinking, to be processing? How do we want to be carrying ourselves? What do we want to promote in our midst? What do we not want to promote? What do we want to be? What do we want out of our mouth to testify as right and good? And what do we want to not strengthen or not support? What are we saying yes to? The message of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 19 through 20 gives us this holistic kind of look of the whole Sermon on the Mount and all the different principles. Whoever practices and teaches these commands. We want to be a church that practices and teaches us the commands of Jesus. We want to know the Sermon on the Mount, be about the Sermon on the Mount, practice it in our congregation, encourage others to do it. Let that be part of what's happening in our small groups, in our relationships, in the way that we're ministering to our families, in when visitors come in the door. We want to be a people that are not just hearing a Sermon on the Mount preaching. We want to be a people that are about and that are saying yes to the message in a real way. Next, we want to say yes to the character that Jesus calls us to. The Sermon on the Mount has a significant amount of character components. Let's put up that verse in Matthew 14 and 2 Peter. I put in the 2 Peter one because I just thought it added a little bit of clarity into what this even means. But Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you heard us go through it in the ministry time. You are the light of the world. The intention of the church is to be the light of the world, to give light to everyone, to let our light shine before other people that they may see our good deeds and as a result of seeing our lives, give glory to the Father in heaven. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? It doesn't mean the externals. It's the character. We're supposed to be light wherever we go, whatever we do as a church. In our relationship with our neighbors and the people here and who's passing by and visitors that come in, we're supposed to be light. We're supposed to have that character. Peter says it this way: for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith godliness. Oh, and well, there's supposed to be more there, but we'll just stick with godliness. I cut that short. I don't blame anybody else. That one's on me. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith godliness. Add to your faith, to add to the fact that you believe in Jesus, that you're a follower of Jesus, to add to that aspects of godly character. Make every effort, it says. This is the encouragement of the Lord for the church to make every effort to add to whatever you've got additional aspects of godly character. Continue to grow in godly character or be light, be brighter light, be sunshine, bright light, so bright they have to walk away because they can't see bright light. Be light to the lifestyle. So we've talked about to the message, to the character, now to the lifestyle that Jesus calls us to, Matthew 7, 12. And when I think lifestyle, I'm really thinking about loving people, really thinking about as a family, as a foreigner family, the way that we would sacrifice for one another, the way that we would give to one another. Matthew 5, 7, 12 says, so in everything, do to others what you'd have them to do to you. As a congregation, ministering to people, showing preference to others, allowing others to experience the benefits, the blessings of our strengths. To, as a congregation, that we would live this way. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of living. I want for the testimony of Foreigner Fellowship before the angels, before Jesus himself, to be that church is living it. Jesus said it this way. The whole law is summed up this way. You want to know what the sum of it all is? Do to others as you'd have them do to you. He said, this completes the law. This accomplishes it all. If we can learn to live in a lifestyle where we treat others better than ourselves, we treat others the way that we would hope if we were in that situation that we would be treated. And as a congregation, we can operate this way. We get a well done, good, and faithful. I want to encourage us when we see others in our midst not doing this, to kindly find a way to bring it up with one another. I mean, it would be a kindness to me if I was in a situation where I was totally not doing Matthew 7, 12. I totally wasn't. I was doing something else. I was real selfish. I was real this. I was real thing. If somebody brought that up to me and just said, What about that? How does do unto others as you'd have them do to you work, look in this situation?
I'm about to do something to you you're not going to like.
That would be good for me. That wouldn't be bad. That wouldn't be harmful. That would be helpful. That would be healthy for me to see that in a moment that I didn't. Again, you'd probably have to be careful how you say it. But that's part of family. That's part of what family is and does. I want us to call each other higher. I want for you to be so benefited that you're a part of Forerunner Fellowship because people are in your life. People are a little bit up in your business because they care about your destiny in Jesus like they care about their destiny in Jesus, like they care about their kids' destiny in Jesus. That we as a congregation would be thinking about the reflection of Forerunner Fellowship to Arlington, Texas. The way that this ministry is appearing before the throne of God in heaven, the way that Jesus assesses our ministry, the humility that Jesus called us to. This is like such a big one. We are so not naturally humble. In every area, there's just so much arrogance. I'm not going to do that. You can't make me. I don't care what they do. That's not what I'm doing. Well, that's not how I grew up. That's not, like, we're so arrogant. We are so arrogant. We have serious arrogance issues. But Jesus called us to humility. Matthew 5:3, 5:5. And I also threw in a verse out of the Sermon on the Mount, 11:29. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke. Take what I'm about. And put my yoke upon you. Learn from me. What are you like, Jesus? I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. And if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. You'll find rest for your souls. I think it would be so helpful for us to learn how to communicate with each other, sweetly calling each other when we're not being humble. See, because God says that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What if a few of you in the room are humble, but as a congregation, we are arrogant? What if as a congregation, we're in that place of pride? We're carrying too much pride. And God would oppose a church like he would oppose a man. He opposes the proud. He actually causes the proud to have a hard time. The proud that love him. The Bible was written to the church. You know, when written to the lost world, they're not reading it. God opposes proudful Christians, or prideful Christians. Look at that. You see how much humility I got there? I can't even talk. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want for us to exhort one another to be humble, for us to be a congregation that's humble, that's working on those areas. Listen, I can tell you, having people sweetly address your pride will be the best thing anybody ever did for you. Having people sweetly address the areas of your arrogance, where you are prideful, where you are obstinate, unmovable, where you have a bad attitude, where it's kindness that the Lord would use a friend so the Lord doesn't have to use the Lord. Remember the letters that got written, some really hard words. We're all going to stand before him one day. Individually, as a congregation, we're going to stand before him, and there's going to be no more lying anymore. There's going to be no more pretense. There's going to be no more ways you convinced yourself, ways that we covered over this and we just figured out a way to mask our pride. Jesus is going to cut right through it. He's going to say, you're prideful. You actually were always prideful. I would so rather be a part of a church that calls me out on my pride. I would so rather be a part of a church that calls me out on my pride. But that takes some transparency. And I'll tell you what, nothing wells up pride like being called on your pride. Nothing gives you the opportunity to really walk this out like somebody actually calling you on it. I would so rather be part of that. I would so rather us as a congregation be those that in tenderness care about the future, care about the destiny of the others around us that we love. But man, that does take some transparency. But doesn't this just sound like Christianity, like the real version? Doesn't this just sound like really what we read, as opposed to the faux, you know, cover, as opposed to the phony version, as opposed to the churchianity where you just kind of go through the motions? Like, if you read the New Testament, isn't it like the most convicting, awful thing ever? Yeah, that's because you got lots of jack in your soul. You got lots of issues just like me. And the Lord wants us to help each other. Why does our only teacher have to be the Holy Spirit or the Sunday morning preacher? Why can't we all teach each other? Why can't we be in each other's lives enough to go, hey, I love you, but that was a little prideful, don't you think? Yeah, let me go to the bathroom and work out my stuff for just a minute. I'm going to go close the door and talk to Jesus about you. Like, guys, that's good. That's healthy. But this isn't normal. What's normal is we just go, oh, they're going to do their thing. They're going to be fine. And what we really mean is, they better not get in my life. What we really mean when we say, oh, they'll be fine, is I don't want to let anybody in my life. I sure as heck don't want to give anybody permission to call me out on my junk. This is healthy. We together as a church have a testimony before the Lord. I care about your destinies. I want you to care about each other's as a congregation. For us to walk in love, the love that Jesus calls us to. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. I mean, he's talking, he's going over the top here, talking about how we love people that really irritate us, people that are stealing from us and causing us problems, our enemies. But it's not supposed to start and stop at enemies, like we have an excuse to be totally mean to our friend. The subject is love. Love to its end. Love to its final, to its total, to its max. He says this in Matthew 5, 43. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Love those who love you. If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Love everybody. If they got a pulse, love them. Jesus is calling us to a significant measure of love. The Sermon on the Mount calls us to love with great sacrifice, to love with abandonment, to love in a way that is over the top, to love in a way that's marking. Maybe that's the best way to say it. To love in a way that is marking, where you love somebody in a way that they go, I've never really had anybody do that before. I've never experienced that kind of love, of friendship, of community, of commitment. I've never seen that kind of care in my life. It's going to be a little difficult for us to practice loving on evil people that are trying to kill us. We probably ought to practice loving on each other. And Jesus is setting the bar high for the congregations of the saints. And you see over and over in the New Testament, it'd be a fun study for you, where the churches are being addressed by how loving they are or how not loving they are. There's a lot in there. And they're commended for how well they love the saints, for where love is rich in their fellowships. I want us to be those that walk in love. We're saying yes to walk in repentance. We've talked about this, but as a church, for us to own up when, you know, when I say something stupid, you got to own that. I'm sorry, but if I say something stupid from the microphone and somebody calls you out on it, hey, I heard your pastor said this stupid thing, you got to own that and even repent on my behalf. There are times as a congregation where we got to even repent for one another and repent for the reputation we have or don't have. But I just want to read you this, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. This is, as a community that's so rooted in the house of prayer down the street. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. They've got something against you. They're mad at you for something you did. They're mad at you for something you didn't do. You didn't even do it. And they're mad at you because they're sure you did it or they misinterpreted what you did. They're mad at you for something totally stupid that was their fault. And you remember in your time of worship with the Lord, they're mad at me. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them and then come offer your gift. So yes, when you did it, but even when you didn't do it. Let's be a people that walk in repentance. And I'll just tell you this. Normally, in any sort of circumstances, if they're mad at you, at least 5% of it's true. And probably more. But at least 5%. What we get hung up on is the 95% we're right. What does that sound like? Pride. Why not own the 5%? Own it. I said that. I didn't tend to this need in your life. This was something I didn't do a good job communicating. Why not own the 5% like it's all that matters? To be a people that walk in repentance. Repentance is sweet fragrance. People like being around people. It's trustworthy. When you find people that are repentant in heart, they're not arrogant. This is a significant part of humility. This is part of that blessed are the poor in spirit thing. Remember, I was telling you the lens for the whole Sermon on the Mount. You can find it over and over. Just roots back to those 8 Beatitudes. This is a significant part of it, is walking in repentance. Repent quickly for the stuff you do. Repent quickly for the stuff that gets identified to you that you did. Repent quickly for the stuff that you hear through the rumor mill that somebody thinks that you did. Let's walk in repentance. It's such a way for relational freedom. It's such a way for love to express itself in a congregation. For this to be a principle of Forerunner Fellowship. I just, again, I think about this 5 out of 7 churches thing, and how, if that's the equation, and I'm not saying that it is, but let's just use those numbers. If 5 out of 7 churches in Dallas-Fort Worth were like in a significant point of opposition with the Lord, didn't mean they were lost, but they were in a significant point of conflict with Jesus. 5 out of 7. That'd be like 4,500 churches in our region. I don't want to be one of those 4,500 churches. Let Forerunner Fellowship be one that as a congregation is owning the assignment together to walk out the Sermon on the Mount. We can all do this. This is good news for us because we can all do this. Every individual, every congregation. This is not a bar that is too high. We can do this. And part of the way we do it is we do it bad. We see that we did it bad. We go, owie, bad. And then we try to take a step to do it a little better next time. And a little better, and a little better. Part of the way that that works is as a family, in our communication. I'm just telling you, if half of you take me up on my exhortation to start encouraging one another to not be prideful, encouraging one another to walk in this and that, if half of you start doing that, there's going to be problems in this church within the next month. Because you're going to say it wrong. Because you're not used to saying it. And then you're going to have to operate in humility and go apologize to the person you were trying to help. Because you said it wrong. And that's good for you. That's good humility for you. It's also good relational connection for them because they see you really are after their good. Because you came back and apologized for the 5% thing you did wrong. See, this is sweetness. This is humility. This is a fragrance that is sweet before the Lord. But it's also going to cause us a little bit of problems. Remember, I told you last week, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted, including by your own members of your church who you are trying to practice the Sermon on the Mount with and on. This is a troubling way to live, but I think it's the call for the New Testament church. I think the Sermon on the Mount is going to be the primary point of assessment, because Sermon on the Mount talks about the greatest commandment, to love God with all our hearts and mind and strength. And that's really the, if you need one phrase, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to see what does that look like fleshed out in 3 chapters, look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 describes what loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength looks like. And I think that Jesus is going to make significant assessments about the congregations of the saints in how they as a congregation are embracing the Sermon on the Mount. I just want us to do well. I want to do well individually, and I want for us as a congregation to do well. And I think we're doing great. But I want us to stay the course. And I want us to grow in these graces. Remember, to add to your faith godliness. Well, I'm already godly. Add to your faith godliness some more. Well, I grew a little bit more. Add. Add to your faith godliness.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.